Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the gifts you've given us. Time and time again, you were so generous. Lord, help us not to miss it. But when we do, draw us back. Draw us back to be in your presence, to celebrate, to embrace what you have for us. Help us to be okay in the stillness and the quiet, to know that we are in the palms of your hands. Thank you, Jesus. It's in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we've been going through Leviticus. I know that sounds really exciting for a lot of you out there. Let me just kind of get you caught up. It's good to have you here, but I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to be like, wait, what were you talking about? What's he going over there? So we're coming to this point where we've been reading Genesis, Exodus. Now we're in Leviticus, third book of the Bible. This is the book that typically people start to read and go, wait, maybe I didn't want to start in the beginning of the book. Maybe I want to start like somewhere else and stuff. And so Leviticus was written basically for a manual for the new incoming priests. These people have been enslaved for 400 years, the Israelites, and now they've been brought to Mount Sinai. They've been rescued out of Egypt, right? They've met God. God's like, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. Let's do this relationship. Let's get married. And so they say yes, with a resounding yes, we're all in. And then he gives them, okay, so here's how we're going to live. Here's how we're going to actually operate. We're going to have a tabernacle I want you to build, and that's going to be the place where I dwell. Now, just FYI, there's a little room in there called the Holy of Holies. It was a place that the high priest could only go there once a year, one day a year. And that's where we're actually going to be looking at today. But this Holy of Holies was a place where they believed where heaven and earth met. Now, the reason I pause there is because the Lord, Jesus, ends up telling and sending us his Spirit and telling his church, the same Spirit that resided in me is going to now reside in you. God's going to now dwell with you, not one day a year, but all the time. And you and I, humbly I say this, tentatively I say this, we're the place where heaven and earth meet so people can meet God. That's a big whoa. But this is the root, the foundation of where that happens. This is that place where, again, the Israelites, where God is just starting off and just launching off this movement that he's starting to renew and restore the whole world. So we're in this book called Leviticus. Again, it's a training manual. It's kind of and you'll find as you read through it, if you read through it, and I encourage you, challenge you to read through it, that you find that the people that are now priests, not only are they in charge of the worship times of sacrifices and things like that back in that time period, but they're also home inspectors. They're also fashion designers. They're in charge of making sure people don't die from an outbreak. Okay? Oh, you have a rash. We're going to set you out over here. Oh, you have this going on. Your house has been spotted that it's got some stuff going on inside there. We're going to watch it for a week. If it doesn't go well, I'm sorry. You need a new house. We're bulldozing it down kind of thing. It's like, whoa, right? A lot of stuff going on here. And sometimes all we see is laws and instructions. And that's understandable. I mean, it's full of laws and instructions. You can't go, and you shall do this, and you shall not do this, and you shall do this, and this is why, because. But it's all based on the relationship that God has for them and that he wants with them. This is a God like no other God they've ever heard of. They came from Egypt where gods were every which way. And I say that with a small g. And so he's like, I am unlike anyone else. You need to understand that your brokenness, your sinfulness, who you are when you wake up in the morning and when you go to bed at night is so separate from me. There's a giant, huge chasm. And it's bigger than the Grand Canyon. It's greater than going to the moon. It's greater than going to Mars. It's greater than getting out of our solar system. It is too big. So he says, listen, I'm going to need you guys to kind of clean things up. Things can get messy. We just read, if you were with us last week, we just read in the chapter before where Aaron, the head of the Levi's tribe and the priest, and Moses' brother, is basically saying his kids were killed, just caught on fire because they didn't do it right. And they're like, listen, this is a holy place, unlike anything else. We can't do that. We're going to have to be really clear on what's going on, what's acceptable, and so on. So there's this giant separation. So God says, listen, I don't want that to happen again, so here's what we're going to institute. I'm going to provide a way for you and I to be able to deal with things that accumulate over the years. I don't mean to reduce it, but think of like a spring cleaning. Okay, they're going to get in there and really do a good deep cleaning over everything so that we're all good again. And so we have this. And so this comes from Leviticus chapter 16. On that day, offerings of purification will be made for you, and you'll be purified in the Lord's presence from all your sins. That's a good thing, right? It's all okay, all right. The word sin I highlight only because it's one of those things where we don't really talk about it today. Or we kind of like, oh, that's just when I feel bad, right? There's more to it. We'll unpack that in a minute. It will be a Sabbath day of complete rest for you. Now, Sabbath is like 24 hours. Typically, a Sabbath is Friday night to Saturday night at dusk kind of thing, okay? And so that would be the traditional Shabbat, but this lands, the Day of Atonement, can land on multiple days. It could be a Tuesday, whatever. But when they have this, everything shuts down. They still, in Jerusalem, you can go there on the Day of Atonement, is what it's called, or Yom Kippur, everything shuts down. Can't go to a movie. You can't operate in an elevator, okay? You're on the second floor, you're either walking or you're getting on the elevator that just goes up and it opened, yeah. Okay. And back to the text, you must deny yourselves. This is different again for us too. Like, wait a minute, what is that about? I don't want to deny myself of anything. This is a permanent law for you. He's like, I want you to do this forever, okay? Your people don't do this for 1 year, they don't do this for 5 years. This is being my people and this is how we need to do this. In future generations, this purification ceremony will be performed by the priest who has been anointed and ordained to serve as high priest in place of his ancestor Aaron. Again, Yom Kippur, still practiced today. This is their most holy of holy days. He will put on the holy linen garments and purify the most holy place, the tabernacle. So he's cleaning out the tabernacle, the altar. The priests get cleaned up too. The entire congregation gets cleaned up. This, again, is a permanent law for you to purify the people of Israel from their sins, making them right with the Lord once each year. He knew we needed it. He knew there was going to be a separation. And he wanted that. He didn't want that to be an issue for his people starting out. And so he is engaging them. He's trying to provide for them a way back to him. Now, fast forward, we understand that we don't have to do this anymore because of what he accomplished in Jesus. Because he has taken all our sins forever. That doesn't mean we don't still sin. We still sin. If we didn't need forgiveness, we wouldn't, okay? Then we wouldn't have sinned, right? We need forgiveness because of our sin. I love how he ends this one section of the text. Moses followed all these instructions exactly as the Lord had commanded him. He didn't cut any corners. He'd be like, it's okay. You know, I mean, he was all in. And Moses was like, listen, we got to get on the same page. He just lost two of his nephews. And he's like, we didn't do this right. Let's get it going. Let's kind of streamline this thing. So here's the big question I have for you today. Why is God against sin? I mean, again, seriously, why is God so against sin? Because he is for you and he's for me. And you know, sin destroys the work of God in us. And so he is working for us. Anytime you're convicted of something you have done, a sin, a rebellious act, whether it be unknowingly or knowingly, right? Usually rebellious, we know it, right? But sometimes there's a sin of omission. The sin of omission is when you don't do anything, but you know it's wrong. And you don't say something, or you don't stick up, or you don't call out. We don't want to be judgmental. I get that. But why is God so against it? Because he knows what it will do to us. We underestimate the impact sin has on our lives. I'll be fine. We do. Here's a foundational point. And this is crucial because as we read Leviticus, especially Leviticus, some in Deuteronomy, but especially Leviticus, we see people getting burned up, right? We're seeing people like judgments coming down, and you're like, ooh. And that's where you get the idea that God is a different God in the Old Testament than the New Testament. And yet, there's a resounding no to that in Scripture. The same God who was a consuming fire and said, no, that is unacceptable, and now, unfortunately, you now have to pay, right? The same God who did that has gracefully rescued them out of Egypt. has provided a way back to him. Grace is the first and last word of God. In every situation, the Old Testament is filled with God's gracious acts over and over and page after page after page. We just, again, overestimate our goodness and underestimate the power of sin in our lives. But God, this is the foundational point, God is love, is what 1 John says. And what we see lived out in the life of Jesus. God is love, not God is loving. God is love. It's an attribute. It's foundational. I choose the word foundational like a pillar, like a footing of a building to make sure that whatever's built on there can handle the weight, the stress. And if we can understand God is love and everything that we experience filters through his hands, we can trust him. Then we can build the next step that God is trustworthy. But when we get to talking about sin, we just kind of struggle with it. I get it. We'll unpack that in a minute. But I want to talk about what God's love is. Agape. Agape is the Greek word, and it's unconditional love, short and sweet. Absolutely unconditional love. But here's the thing, is to love is to will the good of another. It's not primarily an emotion. God does love us right where we're at. He accepts us right where we're at. And that is great news. But his love is more like a parent. He doesn't want to see his kids struggle. He doesn't want to see his kids make poor choices. He doesn't want to see his kids destroy their lives. He doesn't want them to live with a life of regrets. And so then he says, he judges, and he says, listen, this is not good. Don't do this. But when we read, especially in chapter 18, he talks about relationships, and this is a healthy relationship. This is not a healthy relationship. You should not look at your mom in a way that you want to date her. That's basically what it's, you know, it's one of the things. Your sister, don't date her either. These guys have all that they've seen in Egypt. Anything goes. The cultures around them, anything goes. So he's laying out healthy boundaries of what it is, what God made this. It's good. Celebrate it. He wants us to celebrate it, but he says, here, it's so powerful. It's only meant to be between these two people. Agape, again, for the good of another. God is always working for our good. And yet, I'll be the first one to tell you, there are seasons I feel like, God, where are you at? You ever had a difficult loved one? My wife's thinking of me right now. You ever had a difficult loved one, or maybe a health challenge, health season of health challenges? And sometimes you don't feel God's love. But you learn about how to work for the good of another when you're taking care of someone else. I'll never forget one of the gentlemen in our Bible study, Mr. David. I call him Mr. David. He's got a last name. But Mr. David, he said the best years of his marriage, and this isn't easy for him to say. He fights back tears when he talks about it. The best years of his marriage was caring for his wife when she had cancer. I finally discovered what love really was, he said. Whew. Powerful. Here's an improper foundation. This is something that would not hold the weight of the building that we're trying to put on there. God doesn't care about sin, or especially my sin. It's no big deal. We're human. I mean, come on, what's the big deal? God loves me just as I am. He does. But he wants the best for you too. He has an ideal for you. He has a way of, this is how I want you to live. Learn to be in step with me. Here's what I find. And then you can see this on pretty much any talk show. You can see this in Hollywood. You see this in most culture. People want a teddy bear God. Nice and cuddly, you know, just want to just hug him. Just want to, hey, it's good. I feel comfortable with him. I feel like he's my buddy, right? And don't be wrong. Jesus ends up saying at the end with his disciples, he says, you call me teacher, and that is right. I am your teacher, but I am your friend too. He says, I'm a friend of yours. Think about that aspect. To come back to where Leviticus is, where if they don't do the right ceremony in the right way, consuming fire. There is definite movement here, for sure. But the teddy bear God, we just want him to just, just love me and don't tell me what I'm doing wrong. Don't get me. I don't want to feel guilty. I have discovered guilt is good. When I hurt someone emotionally, whether it be with my words or actions, if I hurt somebody, that's not good. I'm not working for their good. I should feel convicted of that sin. It's so easy to see it in other people, though. It's much more difficult to see it in ourselves. Oh, why are they doing it? They shouldn't do that. By the way, whenever you're saying they shouldn't, probably about you shouldn't either, but moving on. Here's another foundation about God. God is holy. God is holy. He's a little different than other gods. You know, he's kind of just one of the millions in the Hindu tradition. He's like, no, there is no one else like me. This isn't my words, this is his word. There is no one like me. God is separate. He is so unique. He is so... Better words of this comes from one of the writers of the New Testament. We don't know her name, but anyhow. For our God is a consuming fire. This New Testament. He goes, and if you haven't read Hebrews in a while or you don't remember, Hebrews is basically a revisit, a reinterpretation of who Jesus was and what God accomplished in Jesus all the way from the Old Testament through the sacrifices. And so if you've read Hebrews and then you go in Leviticus, you're starting to make connections. You're like, huh, wait a minute. There's this one section in the scripture where in Leviticus where these two goats are brought in. And one goat is given up for the sacrifice, and one goat, Aaron's told to put both his hands, not just one hand, both his hands. Confess your sins, and that is now the scapegoat. It is now led outside. I think there's something about the forgiveness between God and people in that act of the sacrifice, and the other goat, the forgiveness and moving on with the people. And Jesus became our scapegoat. He's the one who took all our sin, all our brokenness, all our rebellious ideas, thoughts, words, acts, things we're going to do. And he says, I have them all. Another improper foundation, because again, God is holy, is God is angry and wrathful. No. So I just want to make sure when you see this that you don't go home and say, oh yeah, here God is angry and wrathful. No. And the key word is. It's not an attribute. It's not his character. Your actions, wrath is not something that God is God, sorry, wrath is not something that is God, but is something that God does. And by the way, wrath doesn't mean irrational anger, like losing it. We're angry a lot of times as people, and we can get emotional with that, and things can go crazy, and we say things like, I shouldn't have said what I said, I shouldn't react what I did, right on. But his anger is based out of his love. And his goodness. And so he says, I care so much about you. I don't want to see your life go that way. And so yes, if you're engaged in something that's totally against what God wants for your life, he's going to be against you. But not because he's against you, he's angry, he's mad, and he just wants to tear you up. He's against you because he's like, listen, I'm not going to let you go into the dead end. The brick wall's behind me, I'm not going to let you do it. I care too much about you. I'm in your way because I care. And a lot of times we don't see that. Wrath, again, is God's right action towards evil, towards sin, consistently opposing that which is not for our good. There is a time when God is wrathful. Absolutely. I remember I'd hear that in songs and be like, I don't know about that one. That's not been my experience. What I didn't see big picture wise was God is wrathful when I was rebelling against him. And I remember there was a season of almost 2 years in my life where I just didn't feel God's presence. I didn't have his peace. I just was running. And I was self-inflicting wounds because I just was like, man, I screwed things up. There's no chance for me anymore. God was against me because he's for me. He didn't want me to go down that road anymore. He's like, listen, And it's amazing how many times he provides these on-ramps to be reconnected. Now, what does Jesus say about this? We got this, you know, very intense scriptures in Leviticus. What does Jesus say about wrath? I mean, was he just a good teddy bear God too? Like, is he just, you know, oh, it's okay, I love you, buddy, come here. You know, don't worry. Nah, you know, we all make mistakes. This is what he says. These are his words. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. Eternal life is now in session, as I like to say. Eternal life is where heaven is, where God is, and because of Christ's birth, because of his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and now sending his Holy Spirit, we can actually experience heaven on earth. It begins now. Just a little side note, ADD moment, but it's important you understand when you see eternal life, he's not saying where I go when I die. The one who rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. Now, when you understand God's wrath is for our good, that he opposes sin because it destroys our life, then when we see wrath, whoa, maybe it's not because he's like an angry, mad, violent, vengeful God. Maybe it's because he cares. You might hear today, and again, I'm not trying to cheapen it, but sometimes we need these ways to kind of wrap our minds around it. Tough love. One organization I heard about recently that was reminded of this trait, it would be like MADD, M-A-D-D, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. It's a club you don't want to be a part of if you're a mother, most likely. You might have a friend that lost a loved one, but most of these ladies and most of these people that have been part of this organization have lost children, have lost people, and they said, no more. No, we're going to stand against this. We're going to do something about it. We want the world to know this is not right. That is the wrath that I'm talking about. The actions are for our good. The actions are for others' good. They stepped in. You can see this on a global level with Desmond Tutu, his commission on truth and justice to help and discuss and deal with apartheid. The people that were the greatest offenders, if they could confess and share and own their sin, they would receive forgiveness. And that country is transforming because of that. Healing. Remember, forgiveness is not about the other person deserving it. Forgiveness is about us letting ourselves out of our own jail. I think it's tough, though, to understand how God is love and his holiness, and he sometimes acts in wrathful acts, can be, how do you hold that together? How do you help do that? I believe the best way is to best understand it in relation to his love. That wrath in relation to his love, his holiness, how separate, how unique, how amazing and great his renown is. And his wrath, understanding that it comes from his love. It's because God is good. It's because he is love that we can trust him in that. So I have, I guess, a follow-up question. Do you want an unholy God? A God who doesn't speak against injustice? A teddy bear God? I don't want a sadistic, vengeful God either. I'll tell you that. Who just hates and harms and just, you know, plays with our lives and laughs or whatever. No, I don't want that. You see a lot in Greek and Roman mythology, you're like, ooh, no, I don't want any of those. No. Right? But a lot of times we struggle with it. This is what a God without wrath would be. And I don't know if you can see that in the back, and I apologize, there were so many words, I just didn't feel it worked on two different slides. A God, I'll read it to you. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Christ without a cross. If we have a teddy bear God, there is no cross, there is no Jesus. Then our sin does, if we have a teddy bear God, our sin doesn't matter. But because God says our sin did matter infinitely, he was willing to take it all up upon himself. But we tend to want a God without wrath. Come on, God. Don't judge me, we tell people. Judgment is good. Judgment is not a bad thing. It can be used just like any tool can be used in a good way or a bad way. Money is amoral. It's what you do with the money that matters, right? It's not good or bad. It's just what you do with it. Judgment is a tool. Is this a right action? Is this a wrong action? Is this good for me? Is this bad for me? Is this good for them? Is this bad for them? Being judgmental is never right. That's different. Do you understand? It's very different. Just to remind you, God's wrath in relation to his love is what it's all about. What I find is very common to what Thomas Jefferson did. Thomas Jefferson really liked the ethics of Jesus, but he was so not for, he did not believe in any of the miracles of Jesus. And so he took his Bible and cut out every part that he liked, took it and made his own Bible. It's called the Jefferson Bible. You could get it on Amazon. I don't recommend it. But took out all the miracles, anything he just didn't like, he didn't agree with, and kept the rest. I think a lot of us try to make God fit our own thing. And we become like Thomas Jefferson. I'm not saying I'm that smart, I get that. But Lily, no one hears it, baby. It's okay. But we tend to just kind of cut and piece what we like, what we think, what we accept, and say, this is what is good, and everything that doesn't agree with this is just wrong, or it's old, it's not relevant anymore. I mean, come on, what the heck? We have to hold in tandem. And it takes wisdom. It takes humility. It takes God's grace to say, okay, Lord, I don't even know where to go with this. Help me work through it. I hope you'll see that God is a God of love. He does it to draw us back. He does it to help correct our life because he cares. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your wrath. Thank you for your righteous judgment upon us to bring us back, to protect us, to defend us so that we don't go off the rails. But if we do, you bring us back again and again and again. And we are grateful for your patience. We are grateful for your grace and for your love. Help us, Lord, take a hard look in the mirror and have an honest conversation with you. Maybe we have been living with you as a teddy bear God, and you will not rest with that. Help us to realize that you do accept us right where we're at, but your love for us and your working for our good won't let us stay there. But that takes us to that next step of, Lord, surrendering to you. Help us to surrender our hopes, our dreams, our failures, our regrets. Help us to surrender everything to you and know that everything that comes through your hands is for our good. Our hope is in you, Lord. Jesus, have your way with our lives. Holy Spirit, fill us up to overflowing that we may be your people. The place where heaven and earth meet, wherever you send us. And all God's people said, amen. I want you, this text here, to see if it'll change maybe a little bit of your map. If you see God as that vengeful God, if you see that God that's just so angry and waiting to just tear up on you, God's kindness leads you to repentance. That sums the whole thing up. He is showing grace first. Grace is always God's first and last word. Over and again, when he starts to help us to know who we are and where he's taking us, he starts and begins with grace. Over again and again and again, time after time, he says to the people at Mount Sinai, I am the Lord your God who rescued you out of Egypt. It begins in relationship. If you are feeling like, man, I don't know, I'm not sure, that's okay. James Bryan Smith, writer, author, pastor, says, until we have been assured that we are loved and forgiven, it is impossible to address our sinfulness rightly. We don't know he's going to accept us. We don't know he's going to take us back. It is only then that we begin to understand God's holiness. And ours. Now, again, we have some homework because that's what we do here. We're going through Leviticus. If you're reading from the Beginnings Bible, if you don't have one, we have the back table. It's our gift from our family to yours. pages 186 to 199, or in your own Bible, chapters 22 to 27. Okay. Now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there, and he has a purpose for you being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen.